starting with verse 23. I'm going to go through verse 28. Paul has just arrived in Antioch, starting in chapter 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John, so he began to speak loudly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to see your truth and just the purity of your truth. Let it penetrate our hearts and be with Pastor Craig this morning as he delivers your message. Just let us glean from it and learn from it and apply it to our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Acts chapter 18. We're going to get into chapter 19 a little bit as well this morning. But beginning with verse 23, this morning begins Paul's third missionary journey. The last we saw, if you remember from last week, Paul had preached Jesus in Ephesus, and apparently some there had trusted in him. They asked him to stay, but he left with plans of one day returning. He did, however, leave Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus while he himself made his way back to the church at Antioch. But this morning, we're going to see him hit the road again. Third missionary journey. In our passage, we're going to learn a couple lessons, really, from both Paul and Aquila and Priscilla on how to best invest ourselves in those who are teachable. A teachable person is a person who is a student. Okay, he's a learner. They're attentive. That's someone that is teachable. When I ran a printing press years ago, the company that I worked for would hire individuals from a temp service as press helpers during the busiest times of the year. And the greatest majority of these people worked for a temp service for a reason. And that reason, really, it became evident immediately. They would come into the plant, they would get put at a workstation, and that is where they would stay. They really didn't care about anything else that was taking place around them. They only cared about what was right there in front of them. If it didn't pertain to their immediate job, they weren't interested. However, on occasion, we would get an employee that really wanted the temp service to be temporary. And from the moment they came into the plant, they would get as involved as possible in all aspects of the job. As I would go from place to place doing what I needed to do on the press, when they were able, they'd come and they'd be there. They'd ask me, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? And then they'd help me. They took an interest in what was going on. They were zealous about the job. They were learners. They were followers. They were attentive, and quite frankly, it was a pleasure to teach and work with people like that. It was a good investment of my time and energy, and it was those people oftentimes that we kept on even after the busy time was over. That is a teachable person. That's a teachable person. That is a good investment. Now, there is a reason why people don't train chickens to talk. There is a reason why people don't ride hippos. There is a reason why people don't take turtles and teach them agility through an obstacle course, okay? They're not teachable in those areas. However, one can teach a parrot to say words. One can train a horse to be ridden. One can take a dog and train them to go through an agility course. And it is those who are teachable that we should invest ourselves in the most. Okay? And this morning, through the examples of Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, we're going to learn how to best invest ourselves in teachable people. Our subject this morning is teaching the teachable. And verse 23, in fact, let's read that real quick. It says, speaking of Paul, it says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Perga in order, strengthening all the disciples." Teaching the teachable is what Paul was about. That's what he was about. That is what we're going to find taking place in the end of chapter 18 and on into chapter 19. And as we move on here, the very first way in which we can invest in the teachable is to arm the mighty. Arm the mighty. I'm sure most of you here know who Shaquille O'Neal is, all right? He's a 7'1", 325-plus pound basketball player. Played for the NBA for about 19 years. In fact, I heard that he just retired this summer. Now, he is not a hero of mine, okay? But he is a giant. He is a giant. As a result of his mightiness, he was one of the leading scorers in the NBA during the time that he played, just because of his sheer power and mass. But could you imagine? Well, let me just tell you a few more stats of his here real quick. Shaquille O'Neal, while he was mighty, while he was powerful, while he was one of the leading scorers in the NBA, was also one of the worst free throw shooters in the league, hitting on average less than 50%. This is a professional basketball player, less than 50% of free throws. But even worse was his three-point attempts, which he didn't attempt very often, but he was so bad at that on average he hit less than one-half of 1% of his three-point attempts, okay? Now, I tell you all this because, could you imagine what he could have been if he had learned to hit a free throw, if he had learned to hit a three-pointer? He would have been a force to be reckoned with. That right there would be arming the mighty. Arming the mighty is really giving them the training that they need. And in our passage, we're going to be introduced to a man who is named after the Greek god Apollos. And we don't know what his stature was, okay? But we will find Apollos here coming to Ephesus where Aquila and Priscilla are. And we're going to learn some things about him. Let's read verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." And the first thing we learn here really is that Apollos was mighty in scriptures. What made him mighty in the scriptures? Well, we learn a little bit more about him here. And some of these things may come into play as to why he was mighty in the scriptures. First of all, he was a Jew. Now, Apollos is obviously not a Jewish name, so he either had parents that were Jewish and veered from tradition in that area and named their son after a Greek god, or he himself was Greek. He was a Gentile and went through all of the rituals necessary to become a Jewish proselyte. So he was a Jew, and he had learned the Hebrew scriptures. Something else here is he was from Alexandria. This is a city in North Africa named after the Greek ruler, Alexander the Great. But the city boasted an unparalleled education system and an unparalleled library. So there were resources there for Apollos. He was a Jew from Alexandria, and then also we learn it says he was eloquent. Now, this word eloquent actually refers to a person who is not only a gifted learner, but also gifted in the area of communicating to others what he had learned. Apollos was a student, and he was also a great teacher. He was eloquent. But all of this to say here, as a result of these things, possibly playing a part in this, Apollos was mighty in scriptures because he was a student of them. He knew them inside and out. Next, we learn that Apollos was fervent in spirit. Verse 25, it says, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." So here is this man that was not only eloquent, he was mighty in the scriptures, but when he had heard what John the Baptist was teaching about the coming Messiah, he saw in the scripture the importance of preparing oneself for that Messiah. He started preparing himself in that manner for the Messiah's arrival. He himself did that and then went from town to town fervently teaching others about the coming Messiah. There was one problem with what he was teaching. What was it? The Messiah had already come. That's right, the Messiah had already come. So thirdly, Apollos was then trained in salvation. Listen to verse 26. It says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Now, we were introduced to Aquila and Priscilla last week. They had moved from Rome to Ephesus because, I think it was Claudius, had expelled all the Jews from the area. And we learned that they were believers. They're here in Ephesus, and here they meet up with Apollos. We're not given the exact words that Aquila and Priscilla gave to Apollos, but we can, by implication, know that they told him, "Messiah has come." They took him aside privately and told him that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled what the scripture said about the Messiah. He came. He taught about the kingdom. He healed the sick. He predicted the future. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter to pay in full for the sins of the world. And they told him, no doubt, salvation is God's gift of grace received through faith. Apollos, everything that you're teaching is accurate. However, it's more accurate than you know. It's more accurate than you know. It has already happened. Now, how do we know that Apollos was teachable? Well, first of all, his life up to this very moment exemplified it. But also, he now, upon hearing what Aquila and Priscilla told him and comparing it to what the scripture said, he received and believed Jesus is the Christ. Listen to verses 27 and 28. And when he desired to go across to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He believed it. He believed it. Apollos was mighty in Scripture. He was fervent in spirit. He was now trained in salvation, and Apollos became a powerful teacher, even to the point that when he wanted to go to Achaia and train the brethren, the disciples here in Ephesus wrote a letter and said, receive this guy. Listen to this guy. He knows what he's talking about. His eloquence became a great asset to the church. He desired again, he went to Achaia to teach those believers who God had graciously drew to himself. Arm the mighty by giving them the training they need. As we share the gospel, sometimes the people that we fear the most are those who are eloquent, those who are learned. The intellectuals, the professors, those who are mighty in their field of expertise. And in one respect, I think one thing that hinders us is we know that they're going to be oftentimes one-track minded, okay? They're not going to be willing to receive this message. But we need to understand that they need to hear the gospel too. And the most exciting part is they may have greater understanding than we're giving them credit for. They may be closer to the truth than we think. And if they get it, if they grip the reality of the gospel message, these people can be incredible assets to the furtherance of the gospel. I, for one, I am thankful. I am thankful for mighty Christian thinkers like C.S. Lewis, like Walter Martin, like A.W. Tozer, like Lewis Sperry Chafer, Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias. I'm glad they're on my team. They are incredible intellectuals, Christian thinkers. But I'm equally grateful for the ones who trained them in salvation. Somebody had to do it. Somebody had to do it. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Arm the mighty. Arm the mighty. Secondly, this morning, affirm the follower. Affirm the follower. That is, find out just how much a student already understands. Find out what he understands. In these next verses, as we begin chapter 19, we're going to see a lot of similarities between Aquila and Priscilla's encounter with Apollos and some disciples that Paul is going to encounter. A lot of similarities, but the main difference will be with Apollos, his understanding of Messiah and his purpose was very clear. It was very clear. With these disciples that we're going to read about in a minute, while we will find that they believed what John the Baptist preached about Messiah as well, it was unclear just how much they really understood. So before Paul would bring them up to date, so to speak, he had to find out where they were. When we moved here to Mesquite from Wyoming, Amanda had been in public school in Wyoming. We brought her down here. She wanted to be homeschooled, and we wanted to homeschool her. But as probably many of you know, there can be a huge difference between what private school curriculum offers and what public school offers. And as we brought her down here, we knew what curriculum we wanted to use, but didn't know where she was in that curriculum. So we ended up giving her a battery of tests to find out what she already knew and what she needed to know. And that really is basically what we find Paul doing here with these disciples. First of all, Paul found some disciples, some followers. Let's read verse 1. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples," and we're going to stop right there, right in the middle of the sentence. He found some disciples. Paul has now made his way to Ephesus. If you will remember, he had planned to return to Ephesus, Lord willing. And apparently, this is what God desired for him, because here he is again. And upon his arrival, he found some disciples. And we have to look at that word disciple, because let's define that for a minute. The word disciple actually speaks of one who is a learner and a follower, okay? That is the general definition of that word. There are lots of different kinds of disciples. We read a couple weeks ago about disciples of Epicurus and Zeno in Athens. You remember that? The Bible speaks of the Pharisees having disciples. There are disciples of Jesus. There were even some disciples that while Jesus walked the earth, they followed him, they learned from him, but they had never actually trusted in him. And then there were also disciples of John the Baptist. So the word disciple is actually a somewhat loose term, and it demands some clarification. Apparently, Paul must have heard these disciples speaking of some biblical things. So Paul then questioned these followers. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" And Paul here asks two revealing questions. The first is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? In a later letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote to them in chapter 1:13, he said, "In Jesus you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And Paul, knowing that the Holy Spirit is given to believers at the moment of salvation, specifically asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And this question would really, it would clearly tell Paul if they had believed in Jesus as the way of salvation or not. And their answer was, "We haven't even heard about a Holy Spirit." So then he asked a second question. He asked them whom they followed. "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." They'd heard about Messiah. They became learners and followers of what John the Baptist taught. But they too had not yet heard that Messiah had come. He had come. Paul found some followers. He questioned the followers. Thirdly, Paul informed the followers. Verse 4. "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.'" Christ Jesus. Water baptism was and is a way of identifying oneself with a particular group. It is a public statement saying, "I'm with them. I'm with them." The disciples had already identified themselves with the teaching of John the Baptist. They repented, meaning they agreed with what he taught. They prepared themselves for the coming Messiah. But now Paul is telling them that the person whom John preached has come. the Messiah, the Christ, is Jesus. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul baptized the followers, already knowing all that John preached about Messiah. They now wanted to be identified as followers of Jesus Christ. Because he is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What was the result? Well, these disciples were empowered. Listen to verses 6 and 7. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Immediately upon being baptized as believers in Jesus Christ, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, some have used this passage to teach that a person can be a believer in Jesus for salvation and not have the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is a later gift given only to those who desire him. And they say that because Paul did ask them in verse 2 if they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. But we have to remember that Paul was trying to find out what they believed. Okay? What they believed. And by their own confession, they had only believed what John the Baptist taught. They had not yet trusted in the fulfillment of that teaching through Jesus Christ. And as was the norm for this very transitional period of time, these 12 men demonstrated the empowering Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues and prophesying. This, by the way, is the final time in the book of Acts that speaking in tongues is incorporated. Paul affirmed these followers by asking some specific questions to find out just how much they truly understood about Messiah. It was obvious that they were teachable because they'd already believed John the Baptist's message. But Paul brought them the next step, and upon finding out what they already understood, he informed them of what they yet needed to know. There are a lot of people in the world today that call themselves disciples. Many claim to be disciples of Christ, and in one way that may be true, okay? They follow and they learn. But in order to teach the teachable, sometimes we need to clarify just how much understanding that person really has about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Arm the mighty by giving them the training they need. Affirm the follower by giving them the information they need. And then lastly this morning, attend the attentive. Attend the attentive. Simply put, this is investing time in those who value time. Attend the attentive. Investing time in those who value time. I heard a story about a Christian man who said this of his pastor. And this is a true story. He said, "My pastor is refusing to disciple and train me. He won't take the time to help me grow in the Lord, even though that is exactly what I crave and what I've asked him for." And upon hearing that, the church member went to that pastor and asked him, "Is that true?" Now, here's a lesson in the lesson. When you hear something like that, go to the source, okay? They did that right. "Is that true?" And the pastor said, "Yes, it is. And here's why." The same man asked me about a year ago to do this very same thing. I agreed, and upon setting a scheduled meeting time, he canceled at the last minute 3 out of the 4 times we were to meet. He does not come to church each Sunday nor midweek Bible study, even though he is completely able. So when he came to me again and I told him I could not spend time teaching him if he wasn't willing to take advantage of the ministries that are already offered here, I can't do it. And I got to tell you, as I first heard this story, I thought it was harsh. I thought it was a harsh response until I experienced a similar thing, okay? Attending the attentive is simply investing time with those who value time. Now, this does not mean that we look for people to avoid. It means that as we minister to all of those around us, when we find those people that demonstrate a hunger to learn, that is a good place to invest our time. That is a good place to invest our time. Paul reasoned in the synagogue. Let's read verse 8. It says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." After all the synagogues that Paul had been kicked out of, he continued to go there. Okay? He didn't look for people to avoid. He didn't look for people to avoid. He looked for people in which he could invest his time. 3 months, by the way, is about a record for Paul in the synagogue. But he reasoned, and it says he persuaded concerning the things of the kingdom of God, which is heaven. Okay, that's where God dwells. And no doubt, Paul used scripture to explain God's standard for heaven, man's disqualification from heaven, and man's way to get there anyway. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Psalm 5:4 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Romans 3:23 says of man, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul reasoned in the synagogue. But Paul also departed the hard-hearted. Verse 9. "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." When some in the synagogue became obstinate and they refused to believe in God's way and began speaking evil of the way, Paul departed. The early church actually gained the title of being the way because that's what they preached, the way to heaven. And I can't help but think that they got that title right from the words of Jesus himself. In John 14:6, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And because some refused the way and spoke evil of it, Paul departed. And then thirdly, Paul continued in the school of Tyrannus. Let's read the end of verse 9 and verse 10 again. It says, "He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now, this does not mean that all of Asia came to the school of Tyrannus to hear Paul, all right? It means that as Paul invested his time in those who valued it and would come and listen, they went out into all parts of Asia and shared the good news of Jesus Christ. They relayed that message. And by God's grace, we read here that a public hall opened its doors to Paul. Some manuscripts actually tell us that he was there between 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. daily. But Paul invested 2 years here in this school, almost 3 years in Ephesus. Paul attended the attentive. He departed those who wanted to waste his time and invested in those who valued it. Attend the attentive by giving them the time they need. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Arm the mighty by giving them the training they need. Affirm the follower by giving them the information they need. And attend the attentive by giving them the time they need. My wife, Janine, has picked up from me a word that I like to use, and it's become kind of a running joke in our house now, because I didn't realize I was using this word in the context that I was using it until Janine used the word out of context. Whenever I wanted to make a major purchase of some kind, I would call it an investment. Because an investment, right, it can bring a return. And I used this word. I invested in some new tools for my toolbox. I invested in some neat little gadgets for my computer. And I even invested in a new television set once. And I didn't realize I was using the word like I was until Janine came to me and in all seriousness asked me once, you know, I think we need to invest in some new flowers for our garden. Then I realized an investment, okay, is something that can bring a profitable return. Apollos became a great teacher. The 12 disciples that Paul encountered at Ephesus became empowered by the Spirit. And Paul teaching at the school of Tyrannus led to all of Asia hearing the gospel message. Those are investments. So two questions for us quickly in closing. Here's the first one. Are we a good investment? Are we a good investment? Are we the kind of person that is teachable? Are we a student of the Scriptures? Are we following the teachings of Jesus? Are we attentive to continue to learn and grow in Christ's likeness? Are we a good investment? The second one is this. Are we making any good investments? Whom are we arming? Whom are we affirming? Whom are we investing our time with? 2 Timothy 2:2 again. "And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we do just thank you for your word to us this morning and its design in transforming our lives, Lord, making us the men and women that you desire us to be. And Lord, I pray that if we aren't already, that we would teach the teachable, that we would keep an eye out for those who are hungering and thirsting for your word, that we would go them and arm them by giving them, Lord, the training that they need, giving them the information they need, and giving them the time that they need. Lord, I pray not only that we are a good investment to others, but Lord, that we would make some good investments ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.